conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to connecting with you every single day to bring you conversations that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and even heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you just have to watch the news, maybe look too long at your bank account, look around at the decadence and the irreverence in our culture to wonder, how do I stay in a place of faith in such a culture? And is it possible not to fear in such a world? Well, the answer is yes. And it's my great honor to welcome to the program U.S. Senate Chaplain Barry Black. He's written a spectacular book titled Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World. Let me just say, buckle up because you're about to be blessed. This is going to be a powerful conversation. I've talked with Chaplain Black in the past, and every single time I feel like I've had church after I've talked to this esteemed man. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Chaplain Barry C. Black is a spiritual leader of leaders for the U.S. Senate, advising those on the front lines of the decisions that shape our culture today. He's the author of this amazing book that we're talking about today, Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World. Chaplain Black, honor to talk with you again. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much, Susie. It's an honor to be here with you.
I know you're a busy man. That you would give us time means the world to me. Let's start here. Love to talk scripture. We love to open the show, in fact, every day doing so. And I know you're someone immersed in God's Word, and you've memorized a lot of God's Word. Is there either a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us?
Well, there's a life passage, Susie, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I fell in love with the book of Proverbs because my mother used to give my siblings and me 5 cents for each Bible verse that we memorized, up to 25 cents. She had us on a flat rate. So I fell in love with the book of Proverbs because the verses are short. And this passage has sort of been a GPS, a godly positioning system for me. And many people know it by rote. It states, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So fervency matters, intensity matters. We should love God with all our heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Don't try to be a legend in your own mind. And then it says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. What a promise, and what a godly positioning system to navigate through life with.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Well, I know you had an amazing mama, Chaplain Black, and I would love for just for our listeners to get a little bit of a backstory on your faith journey, just how God used your formative years to shape you into the man that you are today.
Well, my mother came from Hartsville, South Carolina. She had a fourth grade education. She was the daughter of a South Carolina sharecropper and migrated to Baltimore, Maryland, simply to try to have a better way of life. She attended an evangelistic meeting shortly after coming to Baltimore. She became a Christian. She was eventually a committed disciple of Christian education because of her Christian experience. So my siblings and I matriculated at Christian schools from grade one all the way through university and graduate school. My mother obviously provided us with a monetary incentive for memorizing the scriptures. We know, my siblings and I know, all of the short verses, verses 5 words or less, every short verse in the Bible, Susie, we know those verses. And it was Christian education at home, worship morning and evening, and Christian education at school that made the difference in the lives of my 7 siblings and me. It was a wonderful strategy for ensuring that your children were inoculated against the poverty and pathology of an inner city environment.
At one point, Chaplain Black, did you get a sense that the call of God on your life was going to be much bigger than maybe you envisioned?
When my mother was baptized, she was pregnant with me. And as she was immersed, as we say in my tradition, in the watery grave of baptism, buried with him in baptism, the Bible says, she asked the Holy Spirit to place a special anointing on her unborn child. Wow. So, Susie, there has not been a day in my life when I did not feel the call of God on me. I believe it was an answer to my mother's prayer. Talking about prenatal influence, talking about Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, I set you apart to be a prophet to the nation, God said to Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb. So my mother took that verse very seriously, and that was one of the reasons why she prayed that the Holy Spirit would anoint her unborn child. There has not been another rival in my vocational affection. I have always known that I was called to preach.
My goodness, that's amazing. I've interviewed you several times, and I did not remember that story. And you talk about, you know, there's people that have traumatic births. They find out later maybe their parents didn't want them or wish they had, you know, a boy if they had a girl. You know, those are all just traumatic and painful. But when I think that you were actually baptized in the womb, I mean, talk about a story. That is absolutely amazing. Well, when you look at your book, Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World, I love that you went after this topic, Chaplain Black, because you are on the front line. So you see a lot, probably you have a front row view more than most people of the tumultuousness of the time. So talk about how this book was inspired in your heart.
Well, I read through the Bible a couple of times a year. Each time I read it, it is fresh. It's fresh manna. And I was reading through Luke chapter 10, and I was astonished as I read the story where our Lord says to his disciples, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, what kind of shepherd would do that, Susie? What kind of shepherd would send lambs, not even mature sheep? I send you forth as a lamb in the midst of the predatory. And that is how he sent his disciples out two by two. And he said, there's a strategy for dealing with a predatory world. You have nothing to fear if you are as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And a very enigmatic paradox. It basically saying you need to be as sagacious as a snake, as wily as a snake, as tricky as a snake, and yet as pure and as innocent as a dove. And so I just unpacked that passage of how he sent them out, of how he told them, before you go, do a reality check. Recognize that you are not in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. This is a predatory environment and a predatory world that you're living in. And we need to understand that, I believe, Susie, for Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. And a word that we don't like to use, but it's used often in the Bible, is the word devil. We are dealing with the demonic, and he sends us forth, and we're already victorious when he sends us forth. We have nothing to fear.
When you think about that, the idea that a shepherd sends his sheep out among wolves, but that, you know, you hear that, but you don't hear the next passage about being wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And so he was saying, you can shore up your life. There is a way to do this, to steward your influence so that you give the enemy the least amount of access to your soul. And all you have to do is look at social media, Chaplain Black, to see that there are many Christians who are not being wise as serpents or innocent as doves. They're all out there reacting in their fears. They're reacting to people that think differently than them. And to me, that gives the enemy even more access, not only to their lives, but to the Christian witness. Talk about, if we could back up, one of the ways to be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. What's one of the standout strategies that comes to mind when you think of that?
Well, I think, Susie, that it is absolutely critical that we concentrate upon being in the will of God. Our Lord told us in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we learn about what that is in that same chapter, Matthew 6, in what I call the disciples' prayer. It is the prayer our Lord taught his disciples to pray. They said, teach us how to pray. The only thing, by the way, they ever asked him to teach them to do. They never said, teach us how to preach or to teach or to exorcise demons. Teach us how to do that thing you do, and then the power comes. They saw a causal connection between his prayer life and his power, and they said, teach us how to pray. And in that prayer, he taught them to pray, thy kingdom come. What does that mean? The next part, it's a couplet. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I am in the will of God, when I am playing the role, the assignment that the sovereign director of the universe has appointed me to play. It may just be a walk-on part, not a leading man part or a leading woman part. It may be a supporting actor or actress part. But when I am playing the role that he intends for me to play, I am in the circle of his will. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek to be in the will of God for your life. And when you do that, you have divine protection. When you step outside of his will by going against biblical admonition, then you are vulnerable to the predatory. The fifth Psalm, verse 12, says, the righteous are surrounded with the shield of God's favor. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against us will be able to prosper. The 84th Psalm, verse 11 says, no good thing will God withhold from the upright. But it all involves being in the will of God. From the upright, the righteous are surrounded with the shield of God's favor. And I love it because it's so simple. When I was growing up, there was I don't know if they still have Greyhound buses, but there was a commercial that said, ride Greyhound and leave the driving to us. And that's all God is asking us to do when we're in the circle of his will, living with integrity like Daniel. In Daniel 1 verse 8, the Bible says, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's inside of the circle of God's will. Our Lord says when we do that, seeking first to be in his will, all the other things will be added unto us.
Talking to Chaplain Barry C. Black today, his beautiful book is titled Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World. When we come back, we'll read a couple of prayers from this book, but we'll talk about how to put fear under our feet, how to steward our lives in such a way that we are a light shining in the darkness so needed today. More with Chaplain Barry Black in a moment. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Really glad to have you listening today, talking to the esteemed guest, Chaplain Barry C. Black. He's chaplain of the U.S. Senate. He's got an amazing book titled Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World. And he talked about how Jesus, the Good Shepherd, sent his sheep, us, his sheep out as sheep, lambs among wolves in a predatory world. Yet still, we are equipped to steward our story, to steward the call of God, to influence the world by being wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And you talk about to be prepared to be sent. Every one of us is sent. And you said we need to prepare. As we are being prepared to be sent, we need to prepare for some surprises. I love that. Say more if you would.
Well, I think we need to expect the unexpected when it comes to God, Susie. We need to be prepared for surprises. God's plan for us is much bigger than anything we can ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. When I was 8 years of age, my mother, a domestic, came home with a record, the only record she had ever been given. That's the only record anyone ever gave her in her life. It was a narration record, and so I had four siblings at the time, and when we played it the first time, they left me alone with it because it was somebody with a funny accent speaking. I played the record until I had memorized it. The man had a funny accent. He said, "The morning sun had been up for some hours over the city of David." I said, "He's not from this neighborhood, is he?" Right. But I memorized the sermon on the record, "Were You There?" And it was the record of Peter Marshall, the 57th chaplain of the United States Senate.
Wow.
Now, of all of the records that my mother could have been given, and she's only been given one in her entire life, why this record by Peter Marshall, which I now have in my man cave at home, framed and as a reminder, I am the 62nd chaplain of the United States Senate. Is that a coincidence? Expect surprises. Jeremiah 29:11, our God says, "I know the plans that I have for your life. I have plans to prosper you, to give you a future, to give you a hope, to bring you to a desired destination." And he goes on in verse 13 to say, "You will seek me and find me when you have looked for me with all your heart." There's that fervency again. So you ought to expect surprises in your life because God wants to do for you more than you can dream. He wanted Joseph to be prime minister of Egypt, and Joseph didn't know that. He wanted Daniel to be number one of the three presidents in the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel didn't know that. He wanted Esther to use her beauty to save her people from the genocidal intentions of Haman, their enemy. Praise God. He wants to surprise us. He is a God who loves to see us smile.
Beautiful. I want to stick with this point for a couple more minutes because you say so much about being able to expect the unexpected. One of the other reasons is that God is the God of the impossible. He can do the impossible. Again, in your frontline ministry and influence, can you think of a time that stands out to you, Chaplain Black, where you or someone you loved had their back up against the wall, or there was a circumstance where you saw the divine intervention of God?
Well, when I became a teenager, I was still memorizing short verses, and I memorized Proverbs 1:10. "My son, if sin has enticed thee, consent thou not." I was 13 years old. Two young men in my neighborhood invited me to go and help them get back at someone. And it was peer pressure to go along with them. I didn't quite know what they meant. But Proverbs 1:10 reverberated in the corridors of my spirit. And on the strength of my son, I loved the Bible verses that started "my son" in Proverbs and also in Paul's letters to Timothy, "my son," because my father was basically absentee. And so I felt the intonations of that verse in my heart, "my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And so I did not go along with them. And they ended up not just getting back at someone, but killing someone. In fact, I Googled and went back to get the date and the name of the person killed and the people involved in the whole nine yards. And I was literally saved from life in prison, which is what was the judicial consequence of their deviancy. I was saved from life in prison by a single short verse. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And time again, the power of God's word has been for me, Psalms 119:105, "a lamp for my feet, Susie, and a light for my path."
I'm just in awe, not only of what your mom did in sowing the word of God into the soil of your heart and your sibling's heart, but I don't even think she knows the fruit that it's bore because of how so many people are nourished by the fruit of your life. In other words, your fruit is bearing fruit. I mean, that just, I mean, to me, we need to back up and see a bigger picture. When we are sowing seeds, in, whether it's our children, our spouse, our coworkers, into our community, I don't think we can fathom the quantifiable effect of seeds sown in faith, you know?
Well, Susie, it was a lay preacher who converted Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a pastor of the Metropolitan Pulpit in London. And Spurgeon, one of the most prolific preachers, writers, just hundreds of sermons. His sermons used to fly across the Atlantic every week as they would come to America from England. Well, this was a lay preacher. It was a snowy night, and no one showed up for Wednesday night prayer meeting except Spurgeon. But Spurgeon had come early, had fallen asleep on the back pew when this gentleman walked in. He didn't see anyone and decided, well, I might as well practice the sermon anyway, since I'm here all by myself. And he started quoting from Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and besides me there is none other." And Spurgeon was awakened when he started speaking and heard the verse and was convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God and became a preacher. Well, everyone, Spurgeon eventually was responsible for bringing to Christ, and it multiplied thousands, if not more than that. Spurgeon has certainly had an influence on my life. Every person that Spurgeon is responsible for bringing to Jesus Christ, that little old lay preacher, he's going to have a big surprise when he gets to heaven and sees the stars and his crown. So there are many people behind the scenes who are making a long-term impact for Christ, because when your seeds, Matthew chapter 13, fall on good ground, even though they may have hit thorny soil, wayside soil, rocky soil, when they hit good soil, the Bible says they bring times 30 times as much, 60 times as much, and 100 times as much.
Wow, beautiful. We've got about a minute here before we need to pause for a break. But I'm wondering, is that how you keep your own soul encouraged? Chaplain Black is just remembering that the outcome, the results are in God's hands. You keep sowing and God will multiply.
I pray the scriptures. Without an open Bible, when I pray, I have about a minute and a half worth of decent prayer material, and then I start repeating myself. Mm. With an open Bible, I can pray an hour. Our blessed Lord said to Peter, James, and John as he headed for Gethsemane, "I don't need to be by myself right now. I need to be with people right now. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Can you watch with me 1 hour?" And they slept. I try to watch with him 1 hour by praying the scriptures. It is one of the most powerful ways of energizing your prayer life.
Talking to Chaplain, U.S. Senate Chaplain Barry C. Black about his book, Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World. One more point on this idea of God, expect to be surprised. Chaplain Black says it's because God loves to have a good time. I love that. We'll cover that point in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. You know what Scripture says. God says, "I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind." I'm going to unpack that passage a bit more at the end of the show, but I'm talking to my esteemed guest, the U.S. Senate Chaplain Barry Black. Title of his book is Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World. This is a handbook. I wish I had a handful of copies to give away, but you just got to check it out. And there were powerful prayers at the end of every single chapter. But one of the points I want to just camp on, because I think people get so caught up in the mundane, the everydayness of their lives, that they maybe don't have an expectancy around the idea that God actually does love to surprise you. He loves to surprise you because he's the God of the impossible, because he will intervene at times in the 11th hour. But one of the reasons you said that he surprises us, and we should expect surprises in our faith journey, is that God loves to have a good time. That just made me smile, Chaplain Black. What do you say?
Well, I think he does. As someone said, if you really want to make God laugh, tell him your plans.
Yes, indeed.
Because he has so much more, Susie, than we can ever even imagine. We need to remember that his first miracle in Scripture in John chapter 2 was at a wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, where he turned water into wine. He loves to have a good time. Look at nature. Go into an aquarium and see an aquatic world that would normally not be available for the human eye. Look at the explosive and glorious colors. Look at the funny-looking fish. I mean, there are fish under the sea that will make you laugh when you see them, and there's scores of them. There's schools of these fish. It's a reminder that we have a God who loves fun, who loves to laugh. Look at the beauty of a butterfly and think of that exquisite creature as a caterpillar. And look at God transforming that caterpillar into a butterfly. We serve a God who loves to have fun. And I think of William Cullen Bryant. He looked up and saw a waterfowl migrating southward, and he penned the words to a waterfowl, "God, who from zone to zone guides through the boundless skies their certain flight, in the long road that I must walk alone, will lead my steps aright." He's a God who loves to have a good time.
This is what you write in the book. If a parent can experience such delight at the joy of a child, think how our Heavenly Father must respond to our joy and gratitude. He's far more generous, kind, and merciful than any human parent, and he takes delight in surprising us with joy. He wants us to experience life to the fullest, and he's given us principles and commandments to keep us from the pitfalls of sin. He surrounds us with the shield of his favor, and he delights in surprising us in the 11th hour. I absolutely love that. Talk about that whole 11th hour thing, because we get in trouble, it seems, when we get weary in our waiting. Scripture even says, don't go weary in doing good. At the right time, you'll reap a harvest. But perseverance and waiting long seem to be a little bit lost on today's culture. But that is where heroes, it seems, are born. What do you think? Yes.
I think God loves a cliffhanger, Susie. You
yes.
know, everyone wants a testimony, but no one wants a test. And you get your testimony with a test. I say a testimony is simply a test with a money on the end of it, okay? And so you need some conflict and resolving of conflict and then stepped up more conflict, like the story of Joseph in the pit, then sold into slavery, then on and on it goes, Mrs. Potiphar, and on it goes. God loves a cliffhanger. An 11th hour intervention, because he gets the glory. And we see in Judges 6 and 7 where Israel is facing three nations, and God tells Gideon to conscript an army. Gideon gets an army of 32,000 people, and then God says to Gideon in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, you have too many, because you have just enough soldiers, 32,000, that if they win the victory, they will give themselves the credit instead of giving me the glory. And so God winnows that 32,000-person army down to 300 men. He loves a cliffhanger. He loves an 11th-hour intervention. And he saves Israel with 300 people. If I had been writing the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I would not have let them go in the fiery furnace the moment they stood up to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3:17 and said, "Our God is able." I would have said, "I've heard enough." But God loves that 11th hour. Let them go on in. And then he joined them in the flames. If I had been writing the story of Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel prayed in opposition to the king's decree, that would have been enough for me. But God let him go into the lion's den, and then Daniel was able to cry out to the king, "God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouths, and they have done me no harm." That same God gives us a testimony by coming not when we want him to, but he always comes on time.
Amen. One of the things that's on my heart these days as a right fear of the Lord, because fear is at an all-time high, it seems. People are so amped up. People are reacting in fear. I think a lot of the woes in our culture and the reactions to each other are just fear-driven. And I'd love for you to talk about having an appropriate reverence, appropriate right fear of God actually puts our smaller fears into perspective.
Yes. Well, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," Susie. And this is not talking about a cringing terror. It's not talking about trepidation. It is talking about reverential awe. I once did something that made my mother cry, and it broke my heart. And I prayed to God, and I said, "Help me to so live that I will never do anything that will make my mother cry except tears of joy." And God honored that request, but it was my awe for my mother, my gratitude for my mother, my reverence for my mother that made me not want to hurt her. Our Lord told us we can call our Heavenly Father, the sovereign God of the universe, Abba. We can call him Daddy. Wow. And this Daddy, this Father, loves us so much that Romans 8:32 says he spared not his Son. I love how it's how they call only begotten in the Greek. It's called monogenes, the only one of its kind. And Paul says in Romans 8:32, if God did not keep his Son from us, but delivered him for our salvation, what else would he withhold from us, Susie? God is our number one cheerleader. And that ought to cultivate in us a spirit of reverential awe. It is this awe that prompted Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 9, to say to Mrs. Potiphar, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That is the reverential awe. That is the fear that will keep you within the circle of God's divine will for your life.
Yeah, when you think that Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, to put God in his rightful place is to tiptoe on the edges of wisdom. Then to conversely not to fear God is one of the most unwise things you can do. When we stop fearing God, when we get casual about his presence, when we look at him maybe as a good fishing buddy and nothing more, we get darkened in our understanding and our heart gets hard, because you do see that. There are times when Christians are they're no longer bothered by their sin. And yet God calls us as we walk in this deepening understanding of who he is. It's not shame, but it's dependence. Don't you think? For me, the longer I walk with him and the more intimately I walk, the more I see levels of sinfulness that I was not aware of, but not in shame. But it sure creates gratitude and it creates dependence, because I knew I needed him more than I thought I needed him when I first started. I'd love for you to speak to that.
We live, Susie, in the condemnation-free zone. Romans 8:1 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation." But the only way for us to be perfect would be to love God as he deserves to be loved. And we don't have that capability. We will not have that capability until we are changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, as the Bible talks about, when 1 Corinthians 15 says this mortal will put on immortality. So trying to save ourselves through our works is like trying to jump the Grand Canyon. Okay. Some can jump out farther than others, but we all go down. Okay. You cannot broad jump the Grand Canyon. And so all of our righteousness needs to be covered by the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that ought to give us reverential awe for him, okay? Because he's growing us up, you know? We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we get stronger and stronger, but we always need his covering, for there will always be sins of omission things that we should do that we're not even aware of, okay? We ask God for things, and we, like Matthew chapter 20, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, let my boy sit one on the right and another on the left in your glory. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. There was not going to be a temporal kingdom, but she didn't know that. We're fallible, but when we trust him, and trust his promise in John 10, no one will be able to snatch you out of my hands. Mm-hmm. Susie, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. A dying thief in Luke 23:43 said, Lord, remember me. That's not the proper way to remember. What do you mean by that? I would have said, nope, the wrong. You've got to talk about the imputed righteousness of his justification that will cover your sins and the soteriological. But Jesus said, no, that's good enough. In other words, can you hook a brother up? That's good enough for me because the robe of my righteousness covers you and you will be with me in paradise. That's why when we get to heaven, I am absolutely convinced there will be people there we totally don't expect, because all they said when they died was Jesus, and that was enough to get them in. Praise God.
Praise God indeed. And what I hear you even saying is when we stand in awe of what he's done and stand in awe of his grace, that automatically lifts our gaze to this reverential fear. Otherwise, we could be prone towards trying to jump high enough, trying to be holy in ourselves. And when you have that combination of a striving towards holiness in your own self, I'd imagine you become a Pharisee because you achieve a certain level of it, right?
But as you, exactly.
Wow.
Exactly. So Luke 18, the Pharisee bragging, and Jesus said he prayed to himself, the tax collector, who in the eyes of the Israelites tax collectors were five notches below used chariot salesmen, okay? And yet, Jesus said, that tax collector who said, Lord, have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner, he left saved. That creates reverential awe. Angels, the seraphims that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, they covered, these six-winged creatures, covered their faces before God, covered their feet in the presence of a holy God. They cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And cringing, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Reverential awe. In Luke 5, when Peter has the miraculous a miracle of the fish that broke the nets, he said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Reverential awe.
Wow, so good. I know that you've got a meeting to go to in a few minutes. If I could ask you a couple last questions as we get ready to wrap, and you jump out when you need to, Chaplain.
Yes.
But in your chapter titled Past Life's Tests, you write, why should we strive to pass life's tests? Well, because a sinful and cruel world make it necessary, because they precede an eternal reward, because God often uses them to prepare us for even greater service. And I would just love a story from your life when you walk through a test that ended up actually preceding a promotion for you.
Well, I was invited to be a professor at a prestigious course, a school in the Navy. It had been a pioneering assignment for me. But when I got to the school, the job had mysteriously gone away. And the director was embarrassed. He said, Barry, I'm just sorry, the job has gone away. He said that the boss says, the head chaplain, chief of chaplain, says, anything else you want, you can have, but this assignment, that has gone away. And I felt impressed by the Holy Spirit I already had a doctorate, but I said, let me be a student in the program if I can't be a professor in the program. And, oh, no, we can't do that. Anything else? I said, I thought you said he said anything I want, because I knew that this was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I ended up in the course and doing extremely well. I ended up with a master's degree in management as a result of it from a university I now have a honorary doctorate from. And when I interviewed for the job of chaplain of the Senate, most of the questions that were asked in the final interview, there were three sets of interviews, but the final interview had to do with leadership and management. If I had not done that training as a student, I would not have been as prepared for that interview. Moreover, within 3 years, I was inspecting the school myself because I was the chaplain for the chief of naval education and training. I'd been bumped up to that assignment. So it was actually a greater assignment. I was taking care of training for the entire Navy, a chaplain corps at that time. So, you know, many times God will give us a pop quiz of testing to see if we have sufficient humility for the upward mobility he desires to give us. I believe that's one of the reasons why Joseph spent 24 months in jail after interpreting the dream of Pharaoh's butler and baker. Now, the same God that gave the butler and the baker the dream could have given Pharaoh the dream 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later. God lets Joseph wait for 24 months, and Joseph never murmurs or complains. And when God gets ready, within 24 hours, Joseph is prime minister of Egypt. Proverbs 18:12, before honor is humility. Praise God.
I am stunned by that story. You could have been offended. You could have really taken matters into your own hands, but you submitted to God. You followed his lead. And look how he prepared you. Chaplain Black, I pray someday you'll come back and join us again. Just always want to hear from you. I appreciate you so very much.
I love talking with you, Susie. It's like I have my slippers on and we're just kicked back in the evening. I've got my feet up somewhere and we're just talking about the Word of God. It's a lamp and a light.
Indeed it is. Well, you are a friend, and you are in our prayers, and I just thank you so much for the time today.
Well, pray for me now, and I'm running to offer a prayer for your senators.
Well, I will be praying for you as well. God bless you, sir, and thank you so much.
Thank you.
I'll be talking about that passage. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind, and I'll read a prayer from this great book by Chaplain Barry Black, Nothing to Fear. We'll be back in a minute.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Had to let that song play out a bit. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Just had the most fantastic conversation with U.S. Senate Chaplain Barry C. Black. I love this man. I've interviewed him a number of times in the past. I always just want to sit at his feet and just listen. His voice thunders and his wisdom goes so deep. We drew from the content of his book, Nothing to Fear, Principles and Prayers to Help You Thrive in a Threatening World. And I'd said, kind of mentioned the passage from 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. And I once did a deep dive on that passage because when you think about it, fear is a spirit and it's not from God. And yet you look around our culture, fear is driving so much of what you're seeing in the news, what you're seeing on social media, what you're seeing out in the culture. People are reacting in fear and the enemy loves it that way. Well, we as Christians must not be caught up in that kind of chaos, reacting in fear. I actually had a friend who told me that she was at a Christian friend at a writer's conference, not ours, but a different one. And here she has some battles with a little bit of anxiety, and she's got a couple of books under her belt, but she was sitting in one of the particular workshops of this Christian writer's conference. Again, not ours, but she was just, there was a panel of authors and experts up front, and another well-known author in the crowd throws, kind of lobs a question for the purpose of creating a heat-filled divisive conversation. In a matter of minutes, that conversation escalated to the point where everybody was screaming in the room over political differences. And she literally had to get up, leave the room, and go somewhere, sit down and pray because she was almost finding herself in a panic attack. And I thought, okay, this is happening among Christian leaders at a Christian writers' conference. Lord, have mercy on us. So again, going back to 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. Okay, think about this. Power in that passage is dunamis power, where we get the word dynamite. So he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Now you think about it. As Christians, we're called to walk in the dunamis power of Almighty God. That means empowered by the Spirit, explosive power, actually. So our lives are marked by power. When you think about what you see out in the world, the opposite is true. People are living earthbound lives, reactionary lives. We are called to live in a spirit of power. Love in that verse, power, love, and sound mind. Love is the agape love. It's the Christ-like perfect love. It's a love that loves not itself even unto death, right? We love not our lives even unto death. We are in a self-preserving, selfish, reactionary culture. But as Christians, God has not given us a spirit of fear to react, right, or to live earthbound, but of power and agape love, that kind of Christ-like love where it says, you know what, I know my Redeemer lives. I'm going to live in holy conviction, and I am not going to attack you. I'm going to live in a humble confidence, a holy confidence and humble dependence. You will know that I'm a Christian by the way that I love. That's not to say we don't stand up for what's right, but we do it in love. I mean, 1 Corinthians says, if I do it all right, if I throw my body on the flames and give everything to the poor without love, I'm a bunch of noise. How much of the rhetoric that's happening right now because it's void of love is noise, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and then sound mind. It's wisdom. It's war skill. It's keeping our wits about us. In other words, it's divine strategy for how to navigate our battles and our culture. Well, again, are people walking wise? Are they being, do they have a sense of divine direction? I mean, there's a remnant of believers living this way, but we are all called to live this way. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Well, Chaplain Black offers these prayers in the book, and they're so powerful. I actually want to read a couple of them, if you don't mind. Nothing like hearing back-to-back prayers, but here's one. I mean, I wish he could read this because his voice, again, just thunders, but I pray it blesses you. This, again, is from Nothing to Fear by U.S. Senate Chaplain Barry Black. Almighty God, who inhabits eternity, whose throne is in heaven and whose footstool is the earth, you've given us the gift of another day. May we never forget that we borrow our heartbeats from you. Continue to sustain us and give us this day all that we need to glorify your name. Help us to be faithful in the little things, to qualify for greater service in your kingdom. Hear that again. Faithful in the little things might be faithfulness on social media, faithfulness in the way that you're kind to your neighbor, faithfulness in the way that you steward your perspective, in the way that you treat your family. Help us to be faithful in the little things to qualify for greater service in your kingdom, Lord. Make us poor in misfortune and rich in blessing. Give us enough challenges to keep us humble, enough hurt to keep us humane, enough failure to keep our hands clenched tightly in yours, and enough success to make us certain we are walking with you. We bless your great name, Almighty Lord. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to give you one more here. This one, again, is just from the book Nothing to Fear. Here's what he says. Eternal God, thank you for the joy of your surprises. You do more for us than we can ask or imagine. Keep our hearts steadfast toward you. Lead us safely to the refuge of your choosing, for we know you desire to give us a future and a hope. Today, give us the power to do your will as we more fully realize that we are servants of heaven and stewards of your mysteries and your blessings. Give us the wisdom to make our faith the litmus test by which we evaluate each action as we refuse to deviate from the path of integrity. Keep us from being careless about our spiritual and moral growth. We trust in your mighty name, O Lord. Amen. I love those prayers. I'm telling you, and you know this, but the abiding life is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. And you've heard me say this before. I write about this in my book, Fully Alive. Something that's just fascinating to me is that our brain operates only on one of two motivational fuels. We are either operating in fear or we're operating in love. And again, the world, just look out in the world. Many, many are operating in fear. But every fear-driven choice will be a reactionary choice, and nothing can come of it. Nothing good, I should say, can come of it. Lots of bad. But when we are in love, we're responding to the Spirit. In fear, we're reacting to our flesh. We're reacting to the enemy's taunts. We're reacting to our circumstances. But when we are in love, we're responding to the guidance of the Holy Spirit within us. So I would say another litmus test as far as how you are walking, are you walking in love, is just to ask the Lord. And you will know, I think, if you just pause and ask the Lord, am I in fear right now or am I in love? Most of us know without even asking. But then check it out and get yourself back to a place of love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. I'm telling you, this may be one of the best witnesses and testimonies to a lost and dying world. It's a countenance of joy and love on your heart. Hope you found some encouragement here today. You hear this from me every day. Walk intimately with the Lord. Why? because he loves you, and it's impossible for him to fail you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.